Family, so it's good to be back with you. Well, tomorrow is not only Martin Luther King Day, it is Inauguration Day, which will be the 60th inauguration ceremony, installing the 47th president in our nation's history. I was curious this week, kind of just, you know, some things about the Inauguration Day, and I saw an article, the headline caught my eye, is when does a new president actually become president? And I came to find from the article that it's at noon. Whether the ceremony occurs or not, it's literally at noon that the transfer of power would automatically occur. I thought that was interesting. I didn't read the whole article, but just thought it was interesting. But whether we're talking about the President of the United States or any elected official for that matter, once elected and put into office, that person is given power and authority for the task that the office requires, right? And the official is given the power and authority to do the job that the people have elected the person to do. And that person's commissioned by the people, in a sense, who elected the official to send them out, in a sense, to do the job. And just as we elect people to do certain jobs in our nation, like the president, and we give the power and authority to do their jobs, Jesus Christ calls and sends his people out to do work for him. And God brings people into a relationship with himself, and then he appoints them to do his kingdom work, the work of ministry, modeled after the pattern with which he did his ministry. And he calls his people to participate in his ministry then, to other people. And this morning we come to a section as we continue through the gospel according to Luke. We are now not just approaching chapter 9, we are starting chapter 9 this morning, in the gospel according to Luke. And here at the beginning of chapter 9, we see Jesus doing exactly this. He sends his people out to do the ministry of the kingdom of God. To do the ministry just as he has been doing ministry, and he has been modeling it for them and teaching it for them, and he's equipping them and empowering them to send them out to do it. And so we're going to see that he's elected and called his people to a relationship with himself, but he's also called them to participate in his kingdom ministry. And what's that mean for us? That means that God wants you and me to also do ministry. And this passage this morning is going to give you and me some things. It's going to give us some things that we need to know about doing ministry that will be very helpful in that process. God wants to send us out, but he also has instructions that he wants us to know. What are those instructions? Let's take a look here. Luke 9, 1 through 9. Before we do, please join me in prayer. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for this short passage that actually has a lot in it. And thank you for the opportunity to know you, but not just to know you, the opportunity to participate in helping others to know you and to participate in the work of the ministry that you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading from Luke 9, verses 1 through 9 this morning in the English Standard Version. Here we go. And he, meaning Jesus, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed. Because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Let me begin by reviewing just for us just some of the things that Jesus has done in his ministry right before this passage, sort of leading up to it. In Luke 8, 22 through 25, we saw that Jesus takes the disciples with him on a boat across the Lake of Gennesaret. And as they sail along, they encounter a fierce storm that almost completely swamps their boat. The disciples wake Jesus up. He speaks. He calms the storm, demonstrating that Jesus has power over all things, even nature itself. He silences the storm. He stops the wind and the waves. Then, when they arrive to the other side of the lake, Jesus is met by a man possessed with a legion of demons. The man falls at Jesus' feet, and Jesus delivers the man from the demons, demonstrating that Jesus has power over all evil, no matter how great that evil is. Then Jesus and the disciples get back in the boat, sail back to Galilee. Jesus heals a woman who has a hemorrhage that she's had for 12 years. He then goes to Jairus' home and raises his daughter from the dead, demonstrating that Jesus has power over all things, even over things like disease, sickness, and death. So, Jesus has power over all. It's been very clear to us as we just review even just what we saw in chapter 8. So Jesus has power over all. He has power over nature. He has power over demons. He has power over disease. He has power even over death. And then we come to this morning's passage, where now Jesus sends his disciples out to do ministry. He's going to involve other people now. The disciples had been with Jesus. They had seen him do these things. And after showing them these things that he's been doing in his ministry, showing them that he has power over all, he sends them out also to do the ministry of the kingdom of God. And that brings us to the primary point. If we had to whittle down the theme, you know, everything in this passage to one central takeaway topic, it would be this, that God sends his people out to do the ministry of the kingdom of God. Well, what is the ministry of the kingdom of God? What do we mean when we say that? The ministry of the kingdom of God can best be understood by looking at what Jesus did in his ministry. I suppose a more simple way of saying it, the ministry of the kingdom of God refers to the ministry of Jesus. And that ministry that he calls and invites his people to participate in. The ministry of the kingdom of God, then, is best understood by looking at what Jesus has been doing in his ministry. If we go all the way back to Luke 4, let's look at Luke 4:43. Let's just a reminder of what it is. You can turn there if you want. But in Luke 4:43, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see a key to understanding what the ministry of the kingdom of God means. In Luke 4:43, Jesus says simply this, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So one important aspect for us to understand is that immediately prior to this comment by Jesus, that he must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose, is that in Luke 4, Jesus had been teaching, he had been delivering people from demons, and he had been healing people. So before he says that, and I must go to these other cities also, he's actually been doing a ministry that involved teaching and proclaiming the good news, but also delivering people from evil and healing people. And then he says that phrase in verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. And then in Luke 8, it provides another example in verse 1, where Jesus, we are told, is going around from city and village, one city and village to another. And what is he doing? He's proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And what does Jesus do in chapter 8 after this? As I just reviewed, he does things like show his power and authority over all, even over demons, even over diseases, sickness, and even death. So the ministry of the kingdom of God is Jesus' ministry of teaching about God, delivering people from evil, and healing people. And as we see in today's passage, Jesus also sends his disciples out to do these same things. He sends them out to do the ministry of the kingdom. So from these passages, we might consider this question, is the ministry of the kingdom of God only to be done by the disciples back in Jesus' day? Because we see an evident case here then that, okay, Jesus is doing ministry and now he's sending the disciples out in our passage this morning. But we might wonder, is this relevant for us today too? Is this only to be done by the 12 back then? Well, the answer is most certainly that it's not only for the 12 back then. And the implication in the passages that we're going to see this morning and what we're going to see throughout the Gospel of Luke and what we see in the other Gospels is that there is involvement in doing the ministry of Jesus by, yes, not just the 12, but many others who are followers of Jesus. And as we get into the book of Acts, we see, which is also written by Luke, by the way, we see many, many more people participating in the ministry of Jesus. And we see implications that that is then carried on by followers of Jesus today. So our passage this morning provides us with some helpful instructions, because if we're to participate in the ministry of Jesus, and obviously, look, that's going to look different. We aren't necessarily going to walk around in sandals and robe and, you know, go from town to town and village to village. It might not be exactly like that, of course. But this idea of proclaiming the good news, this idea of helping people be delivered from evil, this idea of even at times praying for healing, and we'll talk about that and, you know, what that implies and what, you know, what that involves. God wants to give us some instructions. And our passage this morning gives us some instructions. So let's take a look at those. The first one is this. We have power and authority from God to do the ministry of the kingdom of God. What we must see is that God has actually passed on power and authority. He's empowered his people to do this work. He's commissioned them. He's sent them. Just like we elect an official and give them the power, our Constitution gives them the power to exercise authority to lead our nation, in the case of the president, we have power and authority to do this work. So it's not like, okay, you just go out, you just do your best, you know, figure it out. No, God is actually saying, I am giving you my power and authority to participate in my ministry. Chapter 9 begins by telling us that Jesus called the 12 together, that he gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. And then Jesus sends them out, and he sends them out what to do what? To proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing, it says. Now, we've already talked about how in this context, just before this passage, that Jesus has been showing his power. Power over nature, power over evil, power over sickness, disease, even death. But let's look more specifically in Luke how Jesus has shown his power over evil. Let's just start and let's look at, just let's take a journey through Luke a little bit with just the grid or just the filter of, okay, show me the verses where Jesus shows that he has power over evil. And what do we see? Luke 4, Jesus resists the temptations of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. He overcomes it. Luke 4:36, Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue. Luke 4:41, at Simon's house, demons come out of many people. He delivers, he casts out demons out of many people. Luke 6:18, people come to hear him, and those who are troubled with unclean spirits were being healed. Luke 7:21, Jesus cures many people of evil spirits. Luke 8:2, women who had been following and supporting Jesus' ministry, like Mary Magdalene, had been healed of evil spirits. In Luke 8:26, as we've noted already, Jesus heals the man in the Gerasenes, the man with the legion of demons. Now, let's do a review of how Jesus shows power to heal. Let's take a journey through Luke. Show me verses where Jesus shows he has power to heal. Well, Luke 4:40, he heals people at Simon's house. Luke 5:5 through 17, there's large crowds that came to him to be healed, and the power of the Lord was present, it says, to perform healing. And Jesus is healing many of them. Luke 6:7 through 10, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. Luke 6:17 through 19, a large crowd of people come to him. Power was coming out from him, it says, and healing them all. Luke 7:7, Jesus heals a centurion's servant. Luke 7:15, Jesus raises the widow's son from the dead. Luke 7:21 through 22, Jesus cures many. Luke 8:2, we're told about the women who were healed. Luke 8:43, Jesus heals the woman with the hemorrhage. And Luke 8:54, Jesus heals Jairus' daughter, raising her from the dead. We're only in chapter 9. Jesus has power over evil and sickness. And now, as verse 1 says, he gives his disciples that same power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. And then he sends them out verse 9, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom and to perform healing. They are to do the ministry of the kingdom, to teach people about God and to pray for people to be healed. Then look down at verse 6. Verse 6 tells us that they do exactly this. They go throughout the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So the disciples receive power and authority from Jesus, and he sends them out to do the ministry of the kingdom, and then they go out and they actually do it. They preach the gospel and they heal people. Well, what about us? Are we to do ministry like this? Are we given power and authority from Jesus to go out and preach the gospel, to teach people about God, and even to heal people? Now, I think most of us are quite comfortable with hearing the part of, oh, cool, great, yeah, you know, God, power from God to teach people about God. I can teach people. But where it gets tricky is this stuff about healing. And perhaps you're listening to this message and thinking, okay, Kevin, I see where this passage talks about the 12, you know, going out and doing the ministry of the kingdom, and I, you know, understand Jesus giving them power and authority to do it, but where are you getting this idea that we, all these years later, are to do ministry like this? After all, weren't the 12 disciples a special group of people who were with Jesus? And weren't they given a special ability and power from Jesus to do this? Well, yes, they were. Well, so wasn't this only for them then to obey and not so much for us today? Or maybe you're thinking, Kevin, you're not really saying that God would use us in the same ways, are you? And if you are, why aren't we all just going to the hospital this afternoon and, you know, walking around praying for people, and then the hospital just might as well just close down because everybody goes home? That's a load of questions, and those are good questions, a load of issues. And it would take several messages, actually, to extensively explore it all in depth. But let me try to give a short answer and explanation to some of these questions, or hopefully it'll cover most of them. And maybe we can talk more in depth about it. First of all, yes, the 12 disciples were and are, they were a special group of people who were with Jesus. They were taught and trained by him. They were appointed to him as a special task as an apostle. God had a special purpose and task for them to be with Jesus, to do ministry with him, and then to carry on that ministry after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Ephesians 2:20 says the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So there's a special, unique role that the apostles have, yes. So we could ask the question, were the apostles especially empowered by God with special gifts and abilities to do their task? Yes, they were. They were. Some of them, apostles, were given such power and authority to the point of even being able to write scripture. And there's no one today that has the power and authority from God on the level of writing scripture. We're not adding books to the Bible. There's not lost books of the Bible that we haven't found. No, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, Jesus says. God has perfectly preserved the words that he wants us to have in the canon of Scripture. So apostles were unique in the sense that the words that God gave them, they uniquely, through the instrument of their human personality, their human intellect, their human observations and experiences, were like journalists in a sense, giving an account of the ministry of Jesus. So the point is, the apostles, yes, indeed are a very special group of people. But here's the interesting thing. The ministry of the kingdom of God wasn't only done by the 12. Yes, they were the foundation in the early church, very much so. But in a very few chapters, we'll get there in a couple weeks, by the time we get to Luke 10, Jesus is going to send some more people out again. But this time, it's not just the 12, it's the 70. It's a group of 70 people. And these 70 are not designated as apostles. They're followers of Jesus. They're just other people in the congregation of the church community. And guess what they're doing? They are given the power and authority to Jesus to go out and do the ministry of Jesus, teaching, preaching the gospel, and even, yes, delivering people from demons and healing people. Later in Acts, we see people like Philip and Stephen. Read the accounts of Philip and Stephen, who, by the way, I will remind you, also are not apostles. They are followers of Jesus. They have a leadership role in the early church, yes, but they are going out preaching and teaching, and they're also healing people. you can see the ministry of the kingdom then was not limited to the 12. So if it's not limited to the 12, it's not limited to the 70. And then we see people in the book of Acts doing it, and there's going to be others too. We start to go, well, wait a second. Where does it say that people today won't be given the opportunity to do that? Quite the contrary. As we get to Acts 1:8, when we see as part of the new covenant age now, as the Holy Spirit is going to be sent on the day of Pentecost, Jesus referring to the Holy Spirit that's going to be received by all of the people of God, all who believe in him, will receive the Holy Spirit and this power and authority from God. He says this in Acts 1:8, some of Jesus' last words, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the end of the earth. As God's people, we receive the Holy Spirit. We're empowered with God's power and authority to do the ministry of the kingdom, to be a witness for Jesus Christ wherever we are and wherever God may lead us. So the short answer is yes. Now again, the ministry may look a little different. I have not personally met anyone who's raised anyone from the dead. But I am not against people praying for the sick. And we will get into this maybe a little more sometime, but look at this. Like, there's not always this like guarantee that if you pray for somebody to be sick that they'll instantaneously be healed, because it's all under the will of God. It's all up to the sovereign purpose of God. Just like you share your faith with somebody, and that doesn't mean that every person you share your faith with that they're going to believe. So point one, we have power and authority from God to do the ministry of the kingdom. So that means if you're a believer in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. You have the power and authority from God to do the ministry of the kingdom. And that means that you can share the gospel with people, you can teach people about God, and yes, you can stand against evil, you can deliver people from evil, and you can pray for the sick to be healed. Will the sick always be healed? No, not necessarily. I started commenting on this a little bit ahead of what I have in my notes. Let me go ahead and comment a little more now. If God gives healing, it is a gift, and it's a gift for his purpose and his glory. And he may choose to not always do it. We can err on the side of never praying for people to be healed. You know, I would rather err on the side of I'm going to pray and leave the results to God's hands than to say, yeah, God doesn't really do that today. I'm not going to try that. Because I don't believe that God doesn't do that today. I believe he does do that today. I just don't believe he does it with everybody. You follow me? Now, I will even go with this caveat. I will go with this comment. I have people that have shared with me before that they think that sometimes what God might do is in places where he's opening up a new work, such as let's pick some Muslim country in Africa or something where there's not much of a Christian church, not much of a Christian presence. Some people, some missiologists and even people I've talked to have said, you know, sometimes maybe what God does is he shows his power and glory and does miraculous things, sometimes maybe a little more in some of those really, really dark places where there's not a Christian witness. And I'm quite open to that, you know? And I, you know, when I was in Africa, for example, I met some people that, you know, a guy came up to me and he's absolutely convinced. He said, I had AIDS and I was healed of AIDS. I haven't met anybody in the U.S. that has been healed quite so dramatically. But he's in Africa, and maybe God's doing something a little different in Africa than he is in America. I don't know. My point is that it's all under the sovereign authority of God, and sometimes in new places or dark places where God wants to really, really demonstrate his presence and power, it's all up to the sovereignty of God, and maybe God might do something a little more there at times, if it's his will, than he might in a place where there is a strong Christian presence. But at the end of the day, it's all up to God. And I think what we want to do is go about doing what God's called us to do here, and that's to proclaim the gospel, to pray for people, to help people be delivered from evil if they are, and to heal people if they need prayer for healing. But the point here, number one, is God wants to send us out to do the ministry of the kingdom. Well, that's our primary point of the whole passage. But point number one, we have the power and authority from God to do the ministry of the kingdom. Okay, point two, that's a lot for point one. Point two, God will provide for us. God will provide for us to do the ministry of the kingdom. So we've first Point one, we've got the power to do it, the power and authority. Point two, we have the provision of God to do it. Let's unpack this. Jesus gives some really specific instructions here in verse 3 to his disciples. He says, take nothing for your journey, not a staff, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, not even two tunics. What is Jesus saying? Well, he seems to be saying to travel light and to trust God to provide for you, okay? Because in that day and age, that's what they would take on a journey, right? Our travel, if we were to go on a mission trip or something, might look very, very different. And I get the sense of, okay, he's saying, trust for me to provide for you in the place that I'm going to take you. Doesn't mean you can't pack something, but this is good for me because I tend to overpack on any place I go. He's telling me not to overpack. But we know from verse 4 that he says, when it says, whenever house you enter, and from verse 5, when it talks about those who will not receive him, that there will be people in the places they will go that will receive them and that will care for them. And that's what he seems to be saying. In other words, Jesus seems to be implying that there will be people wherever I send you. If I send you to go do ministry there, I'll take care of you and I'll provide for you. True story, I don't always share this, but it just popped in my head, so I will give an example. When we moved to Las Vegas, we had just finished graduate school, and I had just gotten off a plane from Africa, and then I moved across my family across the country to Las Vegas. We feel called to start a church here, and after a couple months of being here, we were down to, I won't say the exact amount. We had some money in an investment account that we could have liquidated, but the checking account, let's just say it was down under $10. True story. Within a week, we were immensely provided for. We received a two-year commitment that would give me a salary that I could support my family off of for the first 2 years. Basically, the denomination approved us officially, and resources from the denomination came in, which is basically missionary support to start this church. So I've encountered this kind of thing before of, you know, having to trust God and having very little. So he certainly is saying here he will provide. We also know from places like Luke 8, 1 through 3, that Jesus' ministry was supported by people. And there are several women mentioned there in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 8 when we talked about that when we were there. And these were people that Jesus had ministered to. They had been impacted personally by his ministry. And then in being personally impacted by his ministry, they came on his support team, basically, and helped to make his ministry possible. So God will provide for the disciples as they go out and do the ministry of the kingdom that God sends them to do. Now, does this mean that if you were to go on a mission trip, that you're not allowed to take anything with you? No, I don't think so. I think that would be a misapplication of this passage. There's nothing wrong with taking some clothes with you if you go to Asia or Africa or down to Mexico on a mission trip. You will want to pack some things. But if you do go on a mission trip, God wants you to know, I think, from passages like this, that you don't need to bring your entire wardrobe. You don't need to go to Costco and buy things in bulk and stock up on food and, you know, take a gigantic, you know, truckload 18-wheeler of stuff with you down into Mexico. Now, if you're going to do that to leave that with the people and provide for them, that's a different story maybe. But you don't need it for yourself. Like, don't bring your large screen TV, you know, to Africa on a mission trip. Like, you just don't, it's not going to work there. You don't need that. So, look, I've been blessed to go to Africa 4 times now on mission trips. And it's been a long time that I've been there. But each time I've gone, I've stayed in a very rural, that's hard to say, it's a tongue twister, a very, very out in the country area in Kenya. And one of the things, they don't get a lot of missionaries there, at least at the time when I was there many years ago. And I remember the pastor, the third time I went, I led a team of about 9 or 10 of us. And I remember the pastor at the end of our time, we were there like 5 weeks. I get emotional because he's no longer with us. He's with the Lord, but he's one of the most enthusiastic, passionate people I've ever met. This African pastor said, you know, he was praising our team, the team of us, because we lived with them, we ate their food, we dressed appropriately for their culture. We we were respectful and blended in, and you know, they, it was like we were their part of their family, right? And he lamented that, I mean, he wasn't trying, I think, to criticize as much as he was to use a negative example as a positive one for us. He said, you know, a few years ago, we had a pretty large mission group come in from a church in the United States, and they came in with like 3 vans that was all for their own supplies, their own food, an excessive amount of like sanitation type stuff. You know, they would shake an African's hand and then they would quickly like sanitize their hands in the sight of the Africans. Like the Africans were aware of this, would see this. They would stay in a hotel. They stayed in a pretty, you know, more modern contemporary hotel, which I'm not saying is always bad, but they didn't stay with the Africans. They didn't live with them. They didn't eat their food. They brought in their own food. And then during the day, they tried to interact with the people and talk to them about Jesus, and guess how it went? You know, and the pastor kind of lamented and said, you know, when they pulled away and left town, he kind of had a little bit of a sigh of relief that they were gone. Sadly, you know, I mean, he kind of lamented and said essentially that, because they weren't the best witness to the people in the community. And see, in a culture, you got to understand there's some cultures in the world that are very hospitality driven, and Africa is one of them, and they just weren't. They didn't give the people the opportunity to do what they love to do, and that's to show hospitality and to help to provide for them and care for them. And so it was a negative impact on the witness. I share that story only to say, look, you know, this seems to be the kind of thing Jesus is addressing. Now, that's not to say that before you go to Kenya, you can't get immunizations or you can't, you know, I took anti-malaria pills when I was there. I slept under a mosquito net, but the Africans slept under a mosquito net. The Africans take anti-malaria pills sometimes. So it's like what he's trying to do is give instructions here in such a way that will you be careful to go wherever you go, wherever I send you? Will you trust in my provision through the people even that you might be ministering to? And yes, you can be prepared to some degree, but let's be careful of it being excessive in a way that it's a distraction or a negative witness. Because God wants to provide for us when he sends us out. And so he will often use other people, even those we minister, to support and provide for our ministry. That seems to be the thrust of what's being said here, in my opinion. So Jesus says in verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the city. So that's the next part we see here. Well, what does this mean? That, you know, you have to stay in the same place. I don't think it's saying that if you moved to Las Vegas like I did to do ministry here, that I had to stay in the same place the whole time I lived here. I don't know. It's not saying something like that. I think what it's saying is if you're sent out to do ministry, such as a mission trip, it's probably better rather than hopping from house to house to house. Not probably better. It is better. He's saying don't do it. Don't hop from house to house. Just kind of make a central and command center where you stay, and then you can visit those other people, but stay under the same place, essentially. It doesn't give us all the details as to why, but to me, I think it seems to avoid the distractions from, you know, if people are craving to have you and to show hospitality to you, it could create this a little bit of competitiveness. And if you've ever been to a hospitality culture, what I just said would make more sense. If everybody was wanting to host you and have you in the home, it could start to be a competition. And it could start to distract from the ministry, in my opinion. And I think it's also for the person going and doing the ministry to not be, involved in, okay, every day I got to pack up and move to somewhere else and settle in somewhere else. That they can devote the time, park, and then devote themselves to the ministry. What we need to understand from this point, under point 2 here, is that God will provide for us, and that he will often do this to the people that we minister to wherever we are. And we would do well to remember that God's provision is always there when we go about doing ministry. So we've seen so far that this passage shows us that we have power and authority from God, that he'll provide for us to do the ministry of the kingdom. And now we come to a third point that God wants us to know about related to doing the ministry of the kingdom, and that is this. Some people will not receive us. Some people will not receive us. Why? Because of the ministry of the kingdom of God that we bring. is essentially saying, be prepared to experience rejection. Be prepared to get the no's. Verse 5 says that those who do not receive you as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Some people will not receive the ministry that we bring. Now, that may seem obvious. You've probably encountered people you've tried to talk to before that rejected Christ or weren't interested in your faith, or you invited them to church and they didn't want to. Jesus says that's going to happen. And when it does, they're rejecting the message of Jesus. They're not rejecting you per se. I mean, they are in some sense rejecting you, but those who do not receive you, it does say that, but the reality is that they're ultimately rejecting Jesus. Now, the verse right before refers to lodging in the same place, in the same city you go, right? There's probably some connection here, again, to people showing hospitality and care for us, but we need to understand that showing hospitality and eating together meant a lot in their culture, and I think he's saying that accepting and embracing the person, which is what hospitality showed, Jesus was saying that there some people are going to reject even that. Like, there's, you know, Jesus was criticized for, he was rejected and criticized for eating with tax collectors and sinners. So the thought was, is it was inappropriate for a religious person like Jesus to be accepting to receive hospitality from certain people. But then Jesus comes back with, it's not the healthy who need a physician, it's the sick who need a physician. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So what is meant here is that there will be some people who will not receive you. They will reject you. But the reason for this is that they're rejecting the ministry of the kingdom, particularly the message. And Jesus says elsewhere that this can be expected. It will happen to us. But if we do, we are blessed when that happens. So undoubtedly, I'm guessing you've experienced times where people have rejected you or misrepresented you or misrepresented Christians. It's not uncommon for certain people to label Christians as intolerant, bigoted, fundamentalist, self-righteous, arrogant, hateful, et cetera, et cetera. And Jesus is preparing us that we will encounter things like that. So if you do experience rejection, understand that it's ultimately a rejection of Jesus and that God is preparing us for it. But notice what he tells you to do. He says here to shake the dust off your feet. What does this mean? Well, I don't think we're literally to shake the dust off your feet because, you know, again, in our culture, well, here in the desert, we do have dust. We do have that here. It works here. That does work here. In Vegas, it does work. But it's let's unpack what this means a little bit. In Jesus' day, when a Jewish person would go into a pagan territory, a non-Jewish territory, a Gentile or pagan territory, where people did not believe in God, the Jewish people would actually shake the dust off their feet. You know, it's kind of like, you know, shake the dust off the feet kind of thing. And it was, they would do that because they had this perception that where they were was unclean and they didn't want to bring this uncleanness that they felt like they were tracking along with them. And whether it was a literal or a metaphorical thing for that, there was this idea that they're unclean, we're the holy people of God, so we don't want to take that with us kind of thing, okay? But the point that Jesus is making here is he's using something that the people were familiar with and were doing in his day to imply that just as people do this upon leaving a pagan area, if you go into an area with the ministry of Jesus and they reject it and they reject you and the message you're bringing, this is conveying the same idea of this is on you. Like, you've rejected this. And it's a warning of their rejection because they're ultimately rejecting God, which is a serious thing that has serious consequences. So it's a way of conveying the rejection.